couple times a year, we change things up a little bit at Calvary and have the kids in for service, and it's always a fun time. It also sometimes reminds us why we generally don't have them in here on Sundays, so we can open up God's Word and study it in a way that we can have attention spans and all that. So let me just start today by telling you a little bit of a true story that happened. It was a few years ago, and there was a guy in our church, and he was having, let's just say, some stones surgically removed from him, and they were very painful. And so he asked if I would come pray with him and over him at the hospital, and I did. And as I made my way back, he had already kind of gone into the prep room, and apparently I wasn't supposed to be there. So he was shocked to see me, and he said, "How in the world did you get back here?" And I said, "Listen, it's the first miracle of the day. You know, I can't give away trade secrets." But we went on to talk, and he described what was going on. So I prayed for him, and then I just kind of went back to the office. And so what happened is afterwards, the doctor gave another X-ray and scanned him just to kind of make sure as he got prepped to go in. And the doctor was absolutely amazed. And so the man called me absolutely amazed. And he said, "Bill, you aren't going to believe this, but we did the scan, and the doctor said there is absolutely nothing there. Zero." And he said, "Yeah, amen." And he said the doctor was amazed. And in deep and profound faith, I asked the question, "What happened?" True story. And he said, "Pastor, you prayed for me." It's like, okay, praise God. Yeah, listen, I knew this was going to happen. I absolutely did. But you see, my prayer was, as it always is, because I don't pretend to know God's divine will. I prayed, "God, we know you can use doctors or you can use surgeons, so may you just bless their hands and use your skill. And if you would, as Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals, would you divinely heal?" And somehow I expected him to take the first option. But he chose to demonstrate how big and strong and powerful he is by just doing a miraculous healing right there. And you see, there's an element of faith in this story, but clearly the miraculous faith isn't resting, the miraculous healing isn't resting on my faith, but instead it's resting on God's power. And that's the great thing, is that healing is less about our faith, but it's more about the God that we place our faith in. And so today we're going to talk about this a little bit as we talk about healing. And thank God it's true that it's not all on us, because we all need healing. And throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus miraculously healed people. He gave sight to the blind. He restored hearing to those that couldn't hear. He healed from leprosy. He brought the dead back. He did all kinds of healings. However, while these spectacular healings are awesome in the ministry of Jesus, they didn't originate there in the Bible. That's not the first place that we see healing take place through God. No, in fact, in the Old Testament, we see that God reveals himself to us as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And today we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at the story that this revelation first comes in. And we're going to see what that means as we find some focus today around a thirst, water, and a tree. So if you would, open up your Bibles to Exodus 15. And what we're going to do at the end is, as we have some discussion here, we're going to provide a practical opportunity for everyone here who needs any form of healing in their lives to come forward and have an opportunity to express that faith and ask God to heal you today. So, and this is not something strange that you see like on TV and those weird things. This is like New Testament tradition. This is what we're supposed to do. This is part of the Christian experience. And so let's read this text, and then we'll talk about this together. Exodus 15, starting in verse 22. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and there they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statue and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. The first thing we see in this text is a thirst. We began this series looking at how God revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush. And we talked about that on Easter Sunday, about how God revealed himself to us as Yahweh, or the becoming one, that God becomes for us whatever it is we need in life. God is that for us. And so this God, Jehovah, told Moses, if you remember, to go to Pharaoh and let his people go free, the nation of Israel. And this nation, we've talked a little bit as we've studied not only Moses in this series, we've also looked a little bit at the life of Abraham. And so this nation, Israel, was the fulfillment of a promise that God made to Abraham. He said, I will make your descendants rise up and be a great nation, and they will bless the whole earth. And so this nation is, in fact, brought up. It becomes real. But what happens is, during a time of famine, Israel goes to Egypt to just escape that, because they had plenty of provisions there. We see that in the story of Joseph. But what happens is seasons change, and over time they go from being welcome guests to becoming slaves. And they have this back-breaking, painful labor as they build up the Egyptian empire. And they become slaves for 400 years. And then we fast forward to the passage we just read, and we see that God made good on his promises to liberate them from Egypt. You see, what happened is, to get Pharaoh's attention, God sent a series of dramatic plagues to just break Pharaoh's back. And so when Pharaoh finally had enough, and even in his stubbornness, he finally had enough pain, he agreed to go ahead and release the nation of Israel. But amazingly enough, as Israel flees and gets out of Egypt in the Exodus, we see that Pharaoh is so hard-hearted and so prideful that he says, no, you know what, never mind. And so he sends all his soldiers, he sends the chariots, and he says, go pursue them and bring them back. Which is completely crazy when we look at all the plagues that he went through, and just the awful things that happen. And so what happens is, Israel is being chased, they run, and finally they're hemmed in. You've got the Red Sea blocking them on one side, you've got the pursuing army on the other. And then our strong God, Jehovah, does the amazing and the miraculous, and he parts the Red Seas, and Israel runs across. And as the Egyptian army runs in pursuit, God closes the water, and all of the soldiers are wiped out. And in the verses that we just read, prior to the verses we read in Exodus chapter 15, we see that there was a whole song of celebration. They were just rejoicing in what had taken place and rejoicing in what God had done. I mean, think about it. These were slaves that were newly freed, and they were just pumped up. I mean, they were moving forward on the momentum of this deliverance, and they were energized by the excitement of the promises of this good God. He made these promises, and now he did the unthinkable. He liberated them. Now, I bring all of this up to speed to give the context and to point out that this is a historical event that the Bible records and did actually happen. But in addition to a historical event, there are also some timeless truths and types in here that are important for us to understand as Christians, even to this day. You see, Pharaoh in the Bible is a type of Satan. And he represents the evil one that we face in this world. And Egypt represents his kingdom. And it represents the slavery that we once lived in, apart from Christ, under the sway of the devil and his kingdom, living in captivity. Moses, for us, represents a type of Christ, the ultimate Messiah in Jesus, who would come and who would liberate and set the captives free. And we see a type, a foreshadow of that in Moses. And then, of course, Israel, the promised land, represents living in the fullness of the Christian life, the fullness of the spiritual life that God promised for us. But in between Egypt and Israel, there's another place. And it's a place described here as wilderness. See, what happened is as they fled and as God did the miraculous, it says he led them into the wilderness for 3 days. And the wilderness is also called a desert. So what do you get when you travel, and this isn't a joke, by the way, but what do you get when you travel for 3 days in the desert? Good, you get thirsty. You get very, very thirsty. I've never lived in a desert, but I'm told that's what happens. And so 3 days, no water, they get absolutely thirsty. Now, going back to the types for just a moment, you see, this wilderness represents for us the journey in our spiritual lives as God is sanctifying us, God is transforming us. You see, He liberates us from Egypt, He gets us out of Egypt, but then it takes a while to get the Egypt out of us. Because we become so accustomed and so conditioned to living in this place, and the wilderness is a place where He begins to transform us. Another way to say it is that God is training us to starve our old slave-like appetites for the flesh and begin to develop a healthy hunger and thirst for righteousness, to employ some New Testament language around this idea. And you see, the promised land was called Israel, which means governed by God. But these people weren't quite ready for that yet. That they needed to kind of be refined. They needed to be sanctified. They needed to be transformed. And in the same way, you and I, even though we put our faith in Christ, we go through a process of being ready to being fully submitted to our God and to our King. And this happens in the wilderness for us. And you see, as we consider and go back to thirst, Israel thirsted for water. And obviously, this was a genuine need. This was something that was a legitimate need. But as the wilderness story unfolds, it becomes clear that they have some other thirsts which aren't quite as pure. You see, we're told that God, in His provision, last week we talked about Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And God provided for them in the middle of the desert where there's no food. He provided for them this food called manna, which is sort of, I guess, like a vegan cuisine that falls down from the skies, right? God provides this, and they eat it, and it tastes like honey, and it's delicious, it's nutritious, it's all that good stuff, perfect, healthy diet. But amazingly, as time goes on, they begin to complain about this diet. And they begin to wish back to the time when they were in Egypt, because they had meat. Now listen, I am a huge fan of meat. Could do without like the pink slime we've been hearing about, but in general, meat, big fan. However, we might see a little bit of selective memory going on here, don't you think? I mean, when you think back, they forgot all the painstaking forced labor, and instead they're putting that out of their mind and they're fixating on and focusing on the meat. And I'm just thinking it's not exactly the best trade-off. But you see, this is often our temptation when it comes to following God. We can look back to the time where we were under the captivity of sin, when we were living in such a way where we were just doing whatever our desires led us to do, and we were living a life that wasn't exactly the way that God wanted it to be, but it was fun, and we can look back at the fun times we had in sin. And the Bible does teach that sin is fun for a season. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it, right? Why would you do it and have nasty consequences? It's not even fun in the first place. Right? And so what happens is we can look back to that fun, you know, the bright lights, the boogie nights, and all that good stuff, right? The good times. But we tune out the rest. Because when it came to sin, weren't there some nasty sides to it too? The consequences? The guilt? The shame? The dysfunction and all that came with it? And so what happens is sometimes we can disassociate. Just like the nation of Israel disassociated the forced slavery with the pots of meat, we can disassociate the good times, what we call the good times, from the pain and consequences that came with them. Now listen, another word for thirst is desire. And when it comes to thirst, when it comes to desire, we all have legitimate thirsts. We all have legitimate desires. Desires that were placed there in the first place by God. If, for example, we all have physical thirsts and desires that are legitimate. We all thirst for water. We thirst for food. We thirst, shelter, certain basic things like that. But we also have bigger picture desires and thirsts inside of us, right? We thirst for love. We thirst for meaning in life. We thirst for purpose. We all want to know we're here for a reason. And it isn't just you go around, do the best you can, and then you die and that's it. We have a thirst inside us for some bigger picture things. But the challenge is this, is that even for those of us that have placed our faith in Jesus and become walking with Jesus, our desires have become tainted. Our desires have become corrupt through sin and how it has permeated all throughout humanity and permeated into our world. And the problem is this, is that these genuine desires become corrupted, so we lose the right focus, or they become misdirected, and so we seek to fill them in ways that aren't proper. And so as we take our misdirected desires and search the world, we find that nothing seems to satiate. And the problem is this, the problem is internal, it's our nature. But it's not only that, it's not an either or. A lot of times we say, well, what's the problem? Is it us or the environment we're in? And the Bible teaches it's both. It's you and me, it's what's in us through our sin nature, but it's also the corrupted world that's all around us. And so let's talk about that a little bit as we move from thirst to water. The text says that for 3 days they found no water. And after 3 days in the wilderness, the Israelites finally found some water. And could you imagine the excitement? You're the nation of Israel, you're dying, and you're saying, okay, well, we can trust God, and he'll come through, he'll provide for us, I don't know how. And all of a sudden you look out, and you see water, you see a big body of water, and you get excited for a moment. And you taste the water, and all of a sudden you discover that it's bitter, or that word also means poisonous. It's no good to drink. And so you could imagine how things just changed on a dime from celebration to complaint. Like, God, are you kidding me? I'm thirsty, so you send water that I can't drink? And come on, you know if you were in that situation, you would probably be thinking the same exact thing too, be in this place of frustration, like, I can't believe this. We've been going for 3 days, finally we get some water, and we can't even drink it. What are we supposed to do? This water is bitter. And you know that as we look to fulfill our desires, what most of us have come to discover is that this world is filled with bitter waters too. You see, we live in a world that has been polluted by the effects of sin. This world isn't as God originally designed it. It's not the perfect state that he imagined. See, the Bible teaches that when Adam and Eve sinned, it didn't only curse mankind, but it cursed our environment, and the whole thing went kaputs and it went crazy all around us. Things were no longer perfect as God made. Things were no longer the way it was supposed to be. So creation around us got messed up, and we got messed up as well. You see, our minds became polluted along with the earth. Our minds became corrupted along with the earth. And so what happened is we became infused with this sin nature. And it pollutes our desires and it distorts them and it distorts the ways that we seek to fill these desires. And here's the challenge. Instead of sometimes going to God and asking him to purify our desires or to purify the bitter waters around us, many times what happens is we actually begin to get a taste for the bitter waters. They begin to give us some sustenance. We begin to find some life in them. And we begin to enjoy what we once thought was poisonous or absolutely horrible. Now, the best way I can think of to explain this is by the most vile-tasting thing that I've ever drank in my life. How many people have been to the World of Coke in Atlanta? Okay. All four of you, you probably know where this is going. The World of Coke is an amazing place because as you go through, really, they have videos, they have history, all kinds of things to celebrate this amazing nectar of the gods, right? But as you walk through into the lair, the place you really need to get to in the World of Coke is what we'd call the Holy of Holies, and that is the tasting room. Now, the tasting room is where you can taste, there's fountains of soda all over, and you can taste any product Coke makes from all over the world. And some that they don't even make anymore. And so there are drinks from just China, Japan, things that they don't even serve here. And there's one drink the Beverly. It's disgusting. And absolutely vile. And the thing is, and I can't eat, I thought that maybe it would taste like shoe polish, but I've never eaten shoe polish. So I'm just imagining that. But the most fun you can have if you go to the World of Coke is to stand right by that machine and watch. When I was there, there were kids with like video cams, like watching tourists, unsuspecting. And so you watch this, people take a sip unsuspecting because they've had all these other great drinks, and you watch people just literally spit it out in front of you. It's that bad. It's vile. It's bitter. Nasty. Not tell me how you really feel, right? And what really digs in and gets under my skin and digs in my craw is they market this to my fellow Italians. They only sell it in Italy. And as someone that's part Italian, this makes me a little upset. But here's the deal. In Italy, they know nothing of this wonderful product called Coca-Cola. Instead, all they know about is the Beverly, the bitter waters. And not only do they drink it, they pay for it. They buy it and they consume it and they think it's good. Guys, that's what we do in life. When we look at the bitter waters this world has to offer, when we look at what is tainted, what is corrupt, and say this is good, and instead of settling for what is best, we settle for something less than best and we adapt our taste. You see, we too settle for what is corrupt. We settle for garbage. Under the curse, our bodies are just no longer the way that they were made to be. We don't live forever as God had once planned for our bodies to accomplish. Instead, we break down, we die. We suffer with illnesses, with disease, with all manner of things that get inside of us. And again, just break us down and tear us down from the inside out. And here's an interesting thing, though. We as humanity, we caused these bitter waters. We caused these corrupt desires in us through our sin, which brought corruption in us and into our world. And yet what happened when Israel tasted these bitter waters? What did they do? They complained against God. Now, God didn't cause this. We, through our sins, have caused whatever corruption has taken place in our world, but they blame God. And so this is so often the case for us too. When we experience the bitter waters of life, the easy temptation is to complain against God. Have you ever complained against God for your circumstances? Looked around in the bitter waters of life and pointed to God and said, this is your fault? Have you maybe become bitter over your circumstances? We see, by the way, in the book of Ruth, a woman named Naomi who loses her husband, loses her sons, and someone talks to her and calls her by name, and she says, no, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, a throwback to this. And he says, call me Mara, for I am bitter. And sometimes in life we become bitter because we become tainted, we become corrupted, and we're breaking down. And instead of turning to God for help, we complain against God. And here's the thing, and I've done this too. It may not be logical, but I've done this. I've complained against God. And listen, I guess maybe it's a good place to start because on the one hand, God can take it, and at least we're in a conversation. And God has put up with some real complaining, whether it's through Naomi, whether it's through Job, whether it's through any number of men and women in the Bible. We see that people have complained against God. But on the other hand, complaining against God is not a healthy place to stay because it doesn't actually solve anything. It doesn't actually fix anything. And so at some point, if we want to become healthy, we need to redirect ourselves and we need to understand things as they properly are before we move to the way we want them to be. And so let's make sure we understand this situation properly. You see, as humanity, God created us and then He established some healthy boundaries. And He says, if you will live within these boundaries, you will flourish. You will have the best possible life. Life will be wonderful. And yet what happens is we sinned. We failed. And so as a result of these, consequences began to come in our lives. As we broke God's law and said, you know, God, thank you for the boundaries, but we'd rather just do whatever we want to do, we began to experience what He said. We experienced the consequences of sin. And so what happens is now, because of that, we have these corrupted desires. I mean, we're all jacked up. We're messed up. We are broken people. Our world is now messed up from the inside. It is not the way that God intended it to be. It is in the state of corruption as well. We have a corrupted environment. And so, interestingly enough, both what we want, our desires, and what we seek to fill that with are both corrupt. And then we begin to wonder, how is it that we don't feel satisfied in life? How is it that we just feel sick inside? And once again, listen, it isn't God's fault that we're this way. It isn't God's fault that our desires are out of whack and that the world is corrupted and that we live in this place of bitter waters. But listen, though it's not God's fault, we serve a good God, and He decides to step into the situation and do something about it. And so let's look at that as we shift from our thirst to water to a tree. See, fortunately in this story, there's not only thirst and water, but there is a tree. God showed Moses a tree, and He says, what I want you to do is go ahead and take this tree and place it in these waters. And when you do, these bitter waters will be made sweet. And made sweet simply means that they're good for drinking, they're good for consumption. And I like to imagine when I read the story that God turned the waters into like Fiji water, right? This is wonderful water, this sweet, delicious water. And so we see that this power comes from God. You see, the tree wasn't magic. It was simply an act of faith, but the miraculous power came from God. But the tree was just simply a tangible opportunity for people to express their faith in God by doing what He had asked them to do, by obediently putting this tree in water and trusting that God would do something awesome. And you see, it's in this context, as God tells them to do this, that God reveals Himself to us as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Throughout the pages of Scripture, we see the breadth of this healing. We see that this type of healing is holistic. I mean, not only can God take bitter waters and make them sweet and make them drinkable, but God can do a full range of healing in our souls and in our bodies. You see, God can heal physically. He can remove disease. He can make us well. God can heal. He can heal us emotionally. Maybe you too, like Naomi, are bitter because of some circumstances you've gone through and you've experienced people have used and abused you, and you carry the scar, you carry this pain, and emotionally you're in a place where you need healing. God can heal you. He can heal us mentally. For some, maybe we're dealing with a true mental disease of some kind. Or for others, maybe it's more of a thought pattern and a process that's very unhealthy. And instead of taking our thoughts captive, thoughts take us captive, and we become overwhelmed with fear, we become overwhelmed with anxiety and depression, and our thoughts just run amok and lead us into some very unhealthy places. God can heal you too. God can heal us spiritually. You see, we can't heal ourselves. We come as sinners, corrupted internally and externally all around us, and we can't fix ourselves. We can try to do damage control. We can try to do a surface act of cleaning ourselves up. We can maybe get a little bit better. But what can't happen is we can't heal ourselves. And yet God can heal us spiritually. He can do a work from the inside out, transforming us. He can forgive our sins. He can bring us into relationship with Him and do what we could never do on our own. He can break sinful patterns. He can break addictions. He can do all of these things because God can heal us. And here's maybe some of the challenge with this is we have to first realize that we can't heal ourselves. We in ourselves are insufficient. Just yesterday, I learned of the death of MCA, one of the pioneers of the Beastie Boys. And what happened is, as I read this story, I kind of felt sad. He's only 47 years old, and even he was diagnosed with cancer a few years ago. And he had, if you think about it, I'm sure he had absolutely the best doctors. I mean, you know, he had plenty of money, plenty of opportunities, and yet despite him being valiant in his efforts to fight this, he wasn't healed, and he died. And you see, despite his best efforts, he couldn't fix himself. And sadly, this mirrors our reality and our truth. Despite our best efforts, our best resources, our best connections, we cannot fix ourselves. And that's why, by the way, a message like this drives the pragmatists among us absolutely insane. Because we can't, you know, what we want is, all right, listen, I got to get going. I came here for my weekly fill. Give me a checklist. I'll check it off this week and I'll make it happen. You can't make this happen. You can't do it. What you can do is put your trust in the one that can make it happen. You can put your trust in God. And so today we're going to talk about that. Because as we look at the power of God, it was represented in this passage by a tree. A tree that was placed in water and that made the water sweet. We see in the book of Revelation that God uses a tree to also bring healing. This tree that is called the healing for the nations. It keeps producing different types of fruit that is good for healing. But you see, God also used a tree to bring healing to humanity. He used a tree when he took his son, Jesus Christ, and he took him on a tree, or a cross as we like to say, and placed him in the bitter waters of humanity. God began a healing work that would take place as us as individuals place our trust in him, and as the entire world finds faith and focus and trust in Jesus. And so God heals. He heals our thirsts, he heals our desires, and he heals our circumstances. He heals the world around us. And the cool thing is that not only does God begin to heal us from the inside out and change our desires, he also uses us to change the world around us. We become instruments in his hand. We become ministers in his hands to do the work he's called us to do. So we begin to change the world around us. But there's something we need to know, and that is this, that there is a near experience that God does healing immediately in different areas of our lives, but there's also a far experience, and that is some of the healing we won't experience on this side of the planet. We won't experience that until we're in eternity with God. Now, why is that? I don't know. Quite frankly, why doesn't God heal every single time? Listen, I've prayed for people to be healed, and despite sometimes my lack of faith, they have been. I've also prayed for other people to be healed, and they have not been healed. And I don't know why. And the best I can say is this. In this side of eternity, we have to simply trust in God's sovereignty and trust in his goodness and trust that there's a plan. But also, what we need to realize is that there is a future hope that we can trust in. There is a future hope that one day we will be completely and utterly healed as we trust God. But listen, even in the meantime, we would be fools not to come to this God, Jehovah Rapha, even now and ask him to heal us. Whatever it is, physical, mental, spiritual, emotional, God can heal us. God can do an amazing work. And the only thing that we need to do is trust him and ask in faith. You see, in the Old Testament, he used the example we read. He said, take this tree as an expression of faith. It isn't the tree, but it's the expression of faith in me, and I will heal. And you see, in the New Testament, he does something different. He says, are you sick? And by the way, the word sick is holistic. It means spiritual, physical, mental, emotional. It's a full, it's not just physical. It's all, it encompasses all. He says, are you sick? Then come forward and have the elders anoint you with oil and pray over you in faith, and you will be healed. It says it in James 5, 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You see, in a moment, we're going to offer to pray over you and anoint you with oil. And the oil isn't magical oil in these hands, nor the hands of the prayer partners that are going to come forward with you. There's no magic in them. There's nothing special in them. It's simply the exercise and the opportunity for you to come forward, and the oil simply represents the expression of faith, and you coming forward means that you trust God to do what God tells you to do and come forward and pray for healing. And so listen, do you need healing today? I don't want to send you home with a checklist. I want to say, let's pray for you right now to see what Jehovah Rapha, our God who heals, will do. And maybe you've been just stuck with something for a long time and you just think it's the way it is and you've adapted to this situation. Maybe today God wants to do something supernatural in your life. And we want to pray for you. And so what we're going to do today is create a space where that can happen. Now listen, this is not going to be some kind of strange Benny Hinn experience. I'm not going to take off my jacket and throw it at you. We're not going to get whipped up into a frenzy. I have to say that because some of you have been through some places and you're a little hesitant because of that. This is not that. This is New Testament tradition. This is not just kind of like some backwoods kind of thing. This is what the Bible tells us we need to do. We need to trust in God. And so if you need healing today in any area, physical healing, emotional healing, physical healing, if you need to break a sin pattern, addiction in your life, we're going to pray for you. And here's what's going to happen is as you come forward, there's going to be a group of men and women. And we'd ask men pray with men, women with women. And we're going to gather on each side of the stage in just a moment. And we are, in the tradition of the New Testament, going to pray over you with oil and appeal to Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, to heal you. And by the way, if you think, man, we should do something like this every week, I just want to point out that we have prayer people in the back every single week. And every single week they can do this. They're equipped and commissioned to pray over you, anoint you with oil, and ask for God's healing. But today what we're going to do is we're going to invite them forward in a moment, and we're going to ask you to come out of your seats and come forward as well. And Dave, after a few minutes, is going to dismiss whoever needs to leave, and whoever still needs to be prayed for, you can stick around, and all of us will stick around until everyone that wants to be prayed for is. And you may ask yourself this, what are people going to think? My goodness, if I come forward for healing, what are people going to think about me? You know what they're going to think? That you're broken, messed up, a sinner, just like everybody else in this room. And that you, however, trust God to do something in your life that you can't do for your own life. And so we want to give you that opportunity. So I invite Dave to come forward now, and here's what we're going to do. In a moment, we can ask the prayer folks to come forward on either side of the stage right now. While they're doing that, let me go ahead and take an opportunity. On your connection cards, they're going to come as the prayer people are making the way forward to receive those. And so maybe you have some next steps today, and on the back you'll see it's to submit my thirst to God. Maybe you need to just change the desires. God can put new desires inside of you. It says he'll change them and transform them. Maybe for some, you've been caught up in complaining and complaining about the bitter waters of life, and instead it's time to trust him for that healing. And maybe for you, your next step today is to be God's instrument of healing. Instead of complaining about the world around you, with God's help, to make a difference and begin to change the externals until God comes back and fully changes these things. But here's what I'm going to go ahead and ask you to do. In a moment, I'm going to ask the ushers, go ahead now, and the ushers are going to come forward, and they're going to receive our tithes and offerings as Dave plays. And when Dave tells us, he's going to give you the cue, and at that point, you can come forward, and we'll begin praying over you. And so before we do that, let me just say a prayer, and then the ushers can come forward and receive our tithes and offerings. Father, we come to you, and we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this opportunity. We know you are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. May we not put you in a box today. May we trust you. We have every good reason to. I pray for the men and women here, those that need healing that might feel uncomfortable. May you still draw them out of their seats in faith, and have them come forward and be prayed over. And we know that the power is not in us or even in the oil. The power is in your Holy Spirit and your presence. So God, fill this room. Do the miraculous today. Do the supernatural. Please give us stories to tell of you and your great power. Just please, God, go big in this place today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.